some of the guys came by and said, let's go golfing. So we're going to cancel the rest of Deborah and go golfing. No. If you just want to take your hymn book in front of you and turn to number 548. We'll sing a verse, Take My Life, and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It says, Take My Hands, Take My Feet, Take My Voice, My Lips, My Silver and My Gold. And then verse 4, we'll sing, Take My Love, My God I Pour. Okay, verse 4 of 548. We have said that Deborah's secret is the practice of lordship, and now we're going to look at her great strength, her power. And you'll notice from the notes that the section is titled Headship, and that is in fact her strength. Sometimes today, especially amongst our assemblies, when you mention Deborah's name, people get nervous. And they say that, well, Deborah is a woman who lived in very peculiar times, and her situation is unique, and so we can't sort of take too much from it. And there were no men. And so God would have preferred to raise up a man, but there were none, so he rose up a woman. And so we say Deborah is not a typical model. And I don't believe any of that is true. Her times were unique, of course, but everybody's time is unique. Our time is unique. Never been a time in history like this time. And if God had Deborah for her time, he has you, and he has me for our time. Secondly, God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. And God's arm is not shortened that he cannot raise up a man. The Gospels would tell us he raised up children from the stones beside the street if he wanted to. I'd like to suggest that God raised up Deborah because he wanted to teach something he could only teach through a woman. And the reason that we get kind of nervous about Deborah is we say, because there was no man, that God lifted a woman up to the man's place. He never did that. Deborah's strength was the practice of headship. She never took the place of a man. She took the full place that God intended for a woman. And we'll look at that just now. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is Deborah's song. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben had great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death, and Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. And that's as far as we'll read at this particular time. God raised up a woman, but he raised her up to be a woman and to take the full place of the woman. And you'll notice in the notes there are three sections. The first is a mother's heart, and then the second is a mother's heart given, and the last one is a mother's heart rewarded. And this is what we're going to be looking at. So you might pray for me. I have the daunting task of being a man who basically knows nothing about women and trying to tell a group of women what a mother's heart is like. Have mercy. I've yet to meet a man that understands women. Okay. We find in verse 7, the middle of the verse, it says, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Deborah was raised up to be a mother. And I'm going to suggest to you this afternoon that every woman has a mother's heart. Whether you have children or not is irrelevant. Little girls, I mean, if you're female, God gave you a mother's heart. And his place and his purpose for women is unique. And that's what Deborah was. She rose up a mother in Israel. And happy is the assembly that has a mother in the assembly, or a mother in Israel. You'll notice that under the first section, there are three kind of points here, and these are the three things that make up a mother's heart. The very first characteristic of a mother's heart is that it loves her husband, the father of her children. I added that last part to draw the connection between the father and the child. Our modern view of the family is somewhat different than what God gives. And the view of the relationships and what a family is and what it's for are all different. And here is a mother's heart. The very idea of mother suggests children. If there's children, there's a father. And first of all, her heart loves the one who gave her those children. And really, that was the first message, wasn't it? It's lordship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I use the illustration of Abraham and Sarah. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Sarah is said to have called Abraham Lord. She loved the Lord with all her heart. And loved Abraham with all her heart too. She called him Lord. And I just know you're all going to go home from this session and call your husbands Lord. Well, maybe not. Okay. The second thing about a mother's heart is that it bears his, her husband's, reproduced life into this world. Isn't that an awkward way of saying she has children? But there's a reason why I put it that way. We easily speak of having children, and we think it's just a biological function of our bodies. But the fact is, biblically speaking, it's always the man who begets children. And forgive me for saying it this way. This is a terrible way to say it, but I'm not really good with words. The woman is the vehicle, the instrument of bearing the children or begetting the children. But as far as God is concerned, children are always the reproduction of the Father. And what a glorious picture of God's intention to bring many sons to glory. He delights to make us his children and is pictured in our families and in our human relationships. And so the mother's heart loves her husband and desires to reproduce his life in children. And Deborah, we found, has a husband, the wife of Lapidoth, but we don't know anything about him. But there's the spiritual application too. She loved the Lord. And she was a mother in Israel, his children, the children of Israel. Well, they were her children. She was a mother to them. And then the third thing is, she's not content just to reproduce his life through birth, but she then takes that which has been born and nurtures the life that has been born into the world. But you notice the sentence doesn't end there. It says, nurtures the life that she has born to his glory. That will become very important to us by the end of these of the next session. But the point is this, today we think of children, okay, I brought children into the world, we've got children now, we're going to raise them to be wonderful people, or we're going to raise them to be all that they can be, or something like that. That is not the biblical point of view. The biblical point of view is that the Father has reproduced himself, and the woman loves her husband. She has found him in her eyes to be glorious, and she delights to reproduce that glory in her children. She can think of nothing better for her children than to be the living demonstration of all that she loves so much about her husband. And so she's going to nurture them for his glory. Sarah called Abraham Lord. And Sarah bore Abraham's child. And if you remember the story, that was not a natural thing for her at all. She was barren. And there's a very important reason for it all working that way. Because Abraham is the father of faith. The life that Abraham lived was a life of faith. For Sarah to reproduce Abraham's child in the glory of Abraham is to have a child of faith. And that's exactly what she had, the child of promise. Abraham had a natural child through Hagar, the law. The natural order of things. But Sarah's child was the product of faith. God promised and they believed. And she had a child. And you remember the story when she had that child. What did she do? Well, Galatians chapter 4 tells us that Ishmael, the child of Hagar, began to mock and to be a threat to the life of Isaac. And Sarah stepped in pretty fast, didn't she? We see a mother not just content to say, I bore a son for my husband, but now she's going to nurture that child, and she's not going to allow anything to hinder that child from being all that she delighted in her husband. And you remember the story. She took very great pains to get rid of Ishmael. And she succeeded. And what was the result of all that? Well, the result was that Isaac was truly his father's son. All that Abraham was, including his faith, was all reproduced in Isaac. And so you come to that great 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and God says to Abraham, take your son, do you remember, your only son? Abraham had another son. What about Ishmael? And yet God says, your only son. And Isaac was truly Abraham's only son, in the sense that Isaac alone was the reproduction of this father of faith. He alone bore his father's likeness, not only physically and genetically, not only culturally as they were raised in the same tents and so on, but spiritually and by faith. And so he takes his son and he goes off to the mountain, and Isaac is a strong young man, and Abraham is he's well over 100 years old. I don't know how strong he was, but Isaac went along with him, and as far as I'm concerned, I'm a little confused as to how much Isaac really understood. But there came a point in that whole transaction when Isaac would be bound and laid upon the altar, and the knife would be raised over him as if to plunge it in his chest. And I don't think the man was a fool. When it came to those activities, for sure he knew what was happening, if he didn't before. And yet, what do we find? We find a son who loved his father. We find a son who trusted his father. We find a son who believed even as his father believed, such that even the laying down of his life was not too much to ask. We see all the lordship that we spoke of in the first message, and all that Abraham was reproduced in Isaac. I think Sarah did a good job, don't you? And of course, we know that Genesis 22 is often used as a illustration of Calvary, where the greater Father, God the Father, gave his only son. And Isaac and Abraham are but a faint picture of the true practice of headship and the result of headship that we see at Calvary. God is the head of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11 says. And we see that full and perfect submission. He truly was his father's son. And so he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you can see from those two illustrations the power and the strength of a mother's heart. This is what Deborah was. She was a mother in Israel. Now, notice what this mother in Israel saw. If you look at verse 6, Judges chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, you remember Jael was the woman who killed Sisera. This is in Deborah's time. It says, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Things were so bad in Israel under Jabin and Sisera and the harsh rule and oppression of the king of Canaan that they couldn't even walk down the highway. And so transportation was non-existent. That means the economy was non-existent too. You simply couldn't load up your truck with your produce and take it to market. There was no freedom to travel the highways. They would be robbed, they would be mugged and beaten, perhaps killed as well. And so we see them lurking around in the shadows, trying to sneak around in a way that would keep themselves alive and unmolested and unharmed. Then in verse 7, it says, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. And here it's not just that the highways were deserted, but now, along with no communication, no transportation, no economy, now we have no social life and no sense of community. It's very much every man for himself. And things were just so desperate that that's all that was left to them. It says in verse 8, they chose new gods. And you notice it says new gods, it doesn't say other gods. I rather like that. Because there are no other gods. There is only one true and living God, eternal God, Almighty, our Father. And all other gods are new gods. That is, they're gods that are created by man's own imagination. They're images that we make, that man makes. And so they're new gods. They're not the God who created us, but they're gods of our creating. And it says that that they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual issue. It has nothing to do with Canaan being more powerful than Israel, or with Jabin being a better ruler, or Israel not having a king, or something like that. It's a spiritual issue. And because they chose these new gods, no communication, no transportation, no economy, no corporate life, no social life. And it says, middle of verse 8, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Not only had the whole structure and fabric of their national life dissolved, but they did not have the ability to protect themselves either. There was no defense. They were totally at the mercy of Jabin and Sisera and his 900 iron chariots that we saw in chapter 4. And here's Deborah, a mother in Israel, and she looks at Israel and this is what she sees. Can you imagine looking at your own children and seeing them in that state? A mother's heart loves her husband, and we've seen her practice of lordship. We have seen how, with her whole heart, She loved the Lord her God, and now she looks at his children, and they're dying. This nation is about to disappear. And it can hardly even be called a nation at this point. And a mother's heart simply can't abide that. And so she would nurture God's children. And so we come to verse 9. And she says, "My heart," remember this is the mother's heart, "my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord." Now, remember this. This is her song of victory. She's singing this song after the battle is over, not before. And when she says here, "My heart is with the rulers of Israel," we have to remember that in chapter 4, before the battle, there were no rulers in Israel. It was Deborah who sat under the palm tree of Deborah and judged the nation, as we saw. But there were no rulers. There was no leadership in the country. But now that the battle is over, she says, "My heart is with these men." And she does not mean that she sympathizes with them. She doesn't mean that she looks affectionately upon them. She means literally that her heart, that heart that we saw in the first message, "Love the Lord her God with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength," had been reproduced in them. That's a mother's heart. Bears her husband's children and nurtures them in his glory. And she said, that has been accomplished in these men. Her heart that loved the Lord is now in these men. And so the second section has to do with a mother's heart given. It is passed on to them. And on the second page of these notes, you'll notice there's an A and a B. And there are two different circumstances in Deborah that we see how she imparted her heart of love to the Lord's children. And the first is that a mother's heart, first of all, strengthens and gives courage or something to die for. And this was Deborah's action before the war and in initiating the war. And the first point under this section is that she not only demonstrated to them, but judged them and taught them and encouraged upon them such that her delight for the Lord and his law, his word, his ways was transmitted to them. And so we have rulers. The word rulers here is nothing to do with kings. It's not the word for a king or to rule as a king rules. This word is a peculiar word, and it makes reference to ordering things according to the law, of setting things out in their proper order and their proper sequence. It's very properly translated a judge. And here in my version, it says rulers. If you have probably the NIV or NASB, it may be a different translation entirely. But the word refers to the establishing of order according to the law. And her love and delight for God's word, as we saw in the first message, had been reproduced in these men. And so they happily submitted themselves to the leadership of God and to his word. The second thing is, in the second point, she also gave her self-sacrificing zeal. You remember that she sat openly under her palm tree. And Jabin and Sisera knew that she was there, and they could have they could have crushed her at any moment. They probably thought she wasn't much of a threat. But she wasn't counting on that. She knew, and she put her life in jeopardy, and she was willing to lay down her life. And we saw the foreshadowing of the cross in doing that. And this self-sacrificing zeal for her Lord, she also communicated to God's children. And you know, there's a very peculiar way in which only a mother's heart can do that. A father can teach his son. And a father can say, now, you know, there are times when you have to stand up and fight. A father can say, you've got to be strong and you've got to be courageous. A father can teach that, and a father can demonstrate that. A father can be an example to his children. But it takes a mother to give the child a heart to practice it. The young man in difficult times and times of warfare can say, yeah, this is one of these times when we have to stand and fight, and I'm going to stand and fight, and we're going to be strong, and we're going to be courageous. You know, us guys, we're just full of hot air, you know, and we're going to do it. But in the heart, the guy says, oh man, I hope I don't prove to be a coward. And he says, I hope nobody can hear my knees knocking right now, you know. And they say, even if we have to lay down our lives, we're going to do it. But in his heart, he's saying to himself, oh man, I hope I don't turn and run like a chicken, you know. And a father can teach it. A father can demonstrate it. But you see, it's the mother that loves the father with all her heart. It's the mother who has the heart to impart to her children, to give the child a reason to die. And what's the reason to die? Oh, your father's so wonderful. We'll keep this to the spiritual right now. Your father, God, is so wonderful. Well, even on the material level, as human fathers, we're not quite so wonderful. And in fact, some are worse than not quite so wonderful. But it doesn't change the fact that there was something about your husband that attracted you. Everybody has some good qualities. And even in the natural realm, even in the physical realm, those are the glories that can be nurtured in the children. But spiritually, there's no hindrance to a full application of this truth. God is our Father, and there's no lack in His glory. And we can do well to lay down our lives for Him. Deborah was a mother in Israel. And by her teaching and by her example, she imparted this love and this zeal and this sense of commitment and obedience so much that Israel caught up that same spirit, that same heart, that same self-sacrificing zeal for the Lord. And now notice the result of it. Verse 10. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and there's that same word, judges, to order according to law, and who walk along the road. Did you notice that? Back in verse 6, the highways were deserted, but now they're walking along the road. This is after the battle has been fought and won. There was a mother in Israel, Deborah. She had a mother's heart, and so she nurtured God's children, and she gave them her heart, and they so truly caught her heart that they fought the battle. The victory is won, and now communication, transportation, economy is restored. Verse 11, far from the noise of the archers. Among the watering places they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers. And now we have village life restored. Back in verse 7, village life ceased. There was no community. There was no social life. There was no sense of unity. But now it's been restored. And what are they doing? They're sitting around the well. You know, they're at the town plaza, drawing water and laughing and telling stories of the great victory that God had won. See, they were a nation again. They were not just a group of people who happened to live within the same boundaries of the same country, but here was a true sense of community, a sense of oneness, and the social life restored. And then in verse 12, at the end of the verse, arise back and lead your captives away. Back in verse 8, there wasn't a shield or spear to defend themselves. Now all the battle's done, all they have to do is lead away the captives. What a difference a mother's heart made when she communicated that, imparted that, gave that to the children of whom she was the mother, spiritually speaking. The B part on this page tells us that the mother's heart doesn't just nurture God's children in difficult times. That was the first part, so that they would have a heart to die. But even in the good times, now that the battle is fought, now that the victory is won, she doesn't stop being a mother in Israel. She doesn't stop nurturing those children. She doesn't stop giving her heart to them. And so we find the nurture during prosperity as well. From verse 13 through 18, where we read, we get this long list of the various tribes, and she doesn't mention them all, but she mentions quite a few of them. And she mentions Reuben here, as well as some of the others, and you can see, here's Barak was from up this way, the battle was fought around here. Reuben's a long ways away from there. The great warrior tribes were always in the south of Israel, and these little more insignificant tribes were up in the north. But Deborah always had a sense of community. We saw that in the first message. She, in her song, includes many of these tribes, and she does so in a way unique and peculiar to a woman. And when I was studying this, the thought that came to my mind was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is the verse that tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration. You know that one. And that verse and the following one tells us that the inspired Word of God, the God-breathed Word, is profitable for a number of things. And one of the things that it's profitable for is instruction in righteousness. And the reason for mentioning Reuben way down south and these other southern tribes, and she mentions them here in her song, is to say that they live so far from the battle, and the battle came up so quickly that there really was no opportunity for them to involve themselves in it. And they weren't there. They did not fight in that war. And Deborah doesn't rebuke them for not fighting. How could you rebuke them for not fighting? They couldn't make it. It just simply was a logistical problem that was beyond reason to expect them there. And so Deborah doesn't rebuke them. But she does notice that they weren't there. And in singing their praises and the praises of the Lord, she includes them in those praises. A mother is always, always right to brag on her kids. It doesn't mean she's stupid and blind to her children's failings. A mother is always right to praise her kids. And Deborah did that. But women have a special way, you know, and us guys don't even begin to understand it. She just drew attention to the fact that they weren't there. And she gave them just a little bit of instruction in righteousness. Notice in verse 15, the end of the verse, when she mentions Reuben, it says, among the divisions of Reuben there were great resolves of heart. And it seems that this great warrior tribe to the south determined that even though it was a total impracticality to even think that they could have made the battle, they resolved that they were going to do it anyway. They were going to go the extra mile. And it would have been good if they did. Couldn't fault them for not doing it. But would have been good if they did. Our Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. And that would certainly be beyond reason as we think of it. But that wasn't an issue for him, was it? So here's Reuben, they had great resolves of heart, but then verse 16 says, why did you sit among the sheepfolds and hear the pipings for the flocks? They didn't go. They never made it. And notice why. It says at the end of verse 16, the divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. And it works kind of like this. We here at Sudbury Bible Fellowship, we say, you know, there's a big conflict going on wherever, over in North Bay or Timmins or something like that. And it's too far away for us to even be reasonably expected to be involved. But you know what? We're going to make the effort and we're going to do it anyway. So how are we going to do that? Well, in order to figure out the details, we make up a committee. The committee sits down and says, well, now, okay, what are our assets? What can we contribute? What are we going to do when we get there? To whom are we going to go? You know, and all these questions come up and all these answers come up, and then somebody says, well, if we do that, how's that going to affect this? And we got to figure that one out. And somebody says, well, instead of doing that, we'll do this. And, you know, we discuss the thing so thoroughly that by the time we make our decisions, the battle's over. We missed the whole thing. Well, we had good intentions. And boy, am I ever convicting my own heart here right now. We often have very good intentions, don't we? That was Reuben. Great resolves of heart. But then there were great searchings of heart, and Reuben never made the battle. No fault to be found. And he was praised for being a child of God and a part of this wonderful nation of God and all the rest. But this mother in Israel just had a mother's way of just adding that little bit of information that would instruct him in righteousness. You know, a father could never do that. Father wouldn't know how to do that. But here's a mother, and she does that. If you look at verse 17, we have Gilead, beyond the Jordan, which is Manasseh here. We have Dan and we have Asher. Here's Asher and here's Dan way up here. These tribes were more in the neighborhood. These were tribes that should have been at the battle. And they weren't. It says that Gilead stayed beyond Jordan.
Dan stayed on his ships, Asher at the seashore, and they didn't show up. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that the God-breathed scripture is not only profitable to instruct in righteousness, but it also says it's profitable for rebuke. Notice once again, Deborah sings the praises of God, and Deborah sings the praises of God's children, and that includes Gilead, Dan, and Asher. She included them in her great song of praise and worship and of victory. A mother is always right to brag on her kids, but she didn't let them off the hook. There was a rebuke to be had there. And it's sort of just a question, why? You know, if that were a man, if that were the father, he'd be harping at the kids and preaching at the kids and, you know, and there'd be no end of it. And the kids would be saying, yeah, 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 you know, yada, yada, yada. A mother comes along and says, why? And the kid's heart breaks. It's a mother's heart. These are things that a mother does. And she communicated her mother's heart to them, not only in the desperate times of warfare, but also now in the time of victory and rejoicing and celebration. She instructed in righteousness, and she gave the rebuke. And then notice verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battle, and here are these two little tribes, and they fought the battle. I should have mentioned, by the way, with Gilead, Dan, and Asher, it seems that the reason that they didn't join in was while they lived in the region, they weren't the ones that were immediately under the harsh rule of Jabin and Sisera. They were just far enough removed that they had relative freedom compared with these two tribes. And it was sort of like, well, if we mess with this and get involved, we might make it worse. And we might think that was incredibly foolish of them, except for we do the same thing today, time and time again. We don't like to get involved when there's problems, because, well, even though it's nearby, we somehow think it's going to miss us. And we're just as short-sighted as they were. And we need that rebuke that a mother's heart can give. And then with Zebulun and Naphtali, the fact that these other tribes held back and didn't get involved in the battle and all the rest simply served to heap more honor on these two little tribes. God delights to do his work in ways that he gets the glory. And he was certainly glorified in this battle. And so she sings their praises. And 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the end of this profitable ministry of the God-breathed, life, such a life of total giving. And I believe the answer lies in the fact of the very song that is being sung. Verse 1 of chapter 5 literally says this. This is how the actual literal Hebrew text goes. It says, then sang, the verb is singular, only one person, and it's feminine, it was a woman, then sang Deborah. Okay? This is Deborah's song. Only Deborah's song. She wrote it, she composed it, I don't know if she wrote the music for it, and she sang it. It was her song, it was her heart that is overflowing in praise and worship and adoration. And then it says in the Hebrew, and Barak. And Barak.
Barak simply joined in the singing. He sang the other part. He was the complement to her singing. But this is the overflow of a mother's heart. She loves the Lord, and he's been glorified. And she nurtured his children, and they have been glorified as they fought the battle and honored their Lord. And when a woman has put her whole heart into headship, glorifying her head and nurturing his children under that same glory, and that glory is exalted, her heart is full. And she has something to sing about. And here's her heart overflowing with the good things of God. It may be just the time in history that I grew up, maybe just my own personal culture, I don't know, but some of the fondest memories that I have with my mom and also with my wife is the memories of them singing in the kitchen. Now, I don't know why the kitchen, but that's just the way it comes back to me, you know? And there's just something nice about a mother singing. Her heart is glad. It's out of the fullness of the heart that the mouth speaks. And here's Deborah's song. Here's the overflow of her heart. Isn't this her reward? This is her delight and joy that everything she's worked for has come to pass. And so in verse 2, verse 3, notice the pronoun. She says, I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise. This is Deborah's song. And the pronouns there are very emphatic, that draws attention to the individual. It's not just, I sang, but it's, I sang. That is what she's saying there. And this is clearly her song. And boy, when she sings, the kings better give ear to her. When she sings her worship to the Lord, the kings had better stop and listen to what she's saying. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak. This is her reward, the overflow of her heart of love that has virtually cost her all her energy and all her being poured out for the glory of the Lord and the glory of his children. And her delight has not been disappointed. And with this, we come to the end of this section. The notes make reference to 1 Timothy 2:15 and that phrase that the woman will be saved in childbearing. I put that in there just to say that's a phrase that, quite honestly, I don't understand. And I often ask the Lord, what does that mean? And I still don't know. I mean, I've read the commentaries and I've heard the explanations and all the rest, but I've never found anything that really satisfies my heart. And I'm still much in the dark on what that means, she shall be saved in childbearing. But I think Deborah helps us to understand a little. Because, you see, if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 3, when it says there, for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel, it wasn't just the men or the children or the other women, but Deborah also that was harshly oppressed. If there was want and famine, she was as hungry as everybody else, you know. If there was fear and trembling at the sound of the enemies coming in, well, she had a very human heart as well. She knew what it felt to be persecuted and in pain. We've noted her freedom of lordship and her calmness and contentment, but she still lived under that oppression, didn't she? But it was when she acted as a mother and imparted her heart to the children of the Lord that she was saved from this awful bondage and persecution along with everybody else. And so for me it was a little bit of an insight into the, I don't mean a full explanation of that phrase, but a little bit of insight for me on that phrase, and I hope it will be for you as well. And we're going to take a break. I understand that there's some coffee downstairs, help you keep you awake for the next session. And We'll have about 15 minutes, and then we'll come back, okay? Thank you.